I just walked in when I heard Blair say right before he played, greatest athlete, and I didn't realize you had seen me play before. That must be it, right? Hey, I wanted to share with you, yes, I got another funny from Vern, but I don't think he's even here today to own up to it. So here you go. A pessimist sees a dark tunnel. An optimist sees light at the end of the tunnel. A realist sees a freight train. The train driver sees three idiots standing on the tracks. There you go. There's your laugh for the day. Well, I invite you to turn to Philippians 3 as we continue our series in this book. And as you do, I want to tell you about a man named Orville Peterson. During the 1984 Olympic track and field trials in the L.A. Coliseum, the crowd had thinned by the time the final decathlon event occurred near the end of the day. And as the runners stretched and prepared themselves for the 1,500-meter run, one runner, his thigh heavily bandaged, simply stood and stared out into the distance. The top three in the decathlon competition would make the Olympics, and Orville Peterson was ranked third nationally when the competition began. After the first day of events, Peterson was still within reach in eighth place and less than 100 points back from first. But Peterson badly injured his leg on the second day. And so when the gun went off for the final event and the athletes sprinted off, essentially in a four-lap race, Peterson began painfully limping around the track. When the first runner crossed the finish line with a time of 4 minutes and 29 seconds, Peterson was still on his second lap. One by one, each athlete finished until only Peterson remained. And as he began his final lap, the crowd that was still there rose and began applauding his commitment to persevere. Peterson's final time was just a little under 10 minutes, more than 6 minutes behind the leader. He earned no points for that time in the race. He finished 32nd out of 35 competitors. But for nearly 10 minutes, Peterson was a champion, running and finishing the race that was before him. Peterson and the Apostle Paul had one important thing in common. Both were committed to running the best race that they were capable of. With Peterson, it was an Olympic competition. With Paul, it was his relationship with God. But at the same time, there was also a very big difference between the two. Paul's race didn't end after 10 minutes. It lasted a lifetime, just as it does for all of us who also follow Christ. Now, many of us watched Olympic events this summer. These athletes who devoted years to pursue a small medal, a moment of glory, perhaps a personal best in their area of competition. And now that the Olympics are over, many of them have moved on to the next chapter in their lives. But in our relationship with God, we don't have the luxury of stopping after a certain period of time. A lifetime of anything can be challenging. We can become tired, worn down, discouraged. We can also become distracted by other pursuits and interests that may be newer or more exciting. And today, Paul's words that we look at in Philippians remind us of remaining intentional in our relationship with God over the remainder of our lifetime, however long, however short it still may be. And so let's look to verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, would you teach us from this passage again today? And when we approach passages that are so familiar, we need that much more from you to give us something fresh, to keep our gaze upon what we are looking at. And so we humbly ask this of you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if we had started with the beginning of chapter 3, we would have found that in the previous three verses before what we're looking at today, Paul essentially outlines his resume as a Jew. He's comparing himself to Judaizers who were out there teaching, and these are people who embraced the Christian faith, but they also insisted it needed to go hand in hand with Jewish law and Jewish practices. Now, some of the things Paul mentions in the verses we didn't look at were his by birth. Some were attained. In all of them, Paul excelled, which is about what we would expect from Paul. He was circumcised, like all good Jews. He was born a Jew rather than converting to Judaism, as some did. He came from the tribe where Israel's first king, Saul, came from, the tribe of Benjamin. Paul went on to become a Pharisee, which was one of the highest positions that a Jew could achieve. His zeal led him to persecute those who were perceived as a threat to the Jewish ways. And Paul goes so far in those earlier verses to proclaim himself faultless with regard to legalistic performance. These qualities that Paul devoted his life to were for him marks of faithfulness to God. They generated a great deal of respect and standing within the Jewish community, and they were a source of great pride to him. They formed the basis of confidence for Paul that on the final day he would be found right with God. But after detailing these credentials in these verses before what we read, Paul does something odd. He rips up his resume. After discovering that none of these truly would get him into good relationship with God, he refers to them as garbage, or literally as dung, compared to what he had discovered in Jesus. And so he writes, "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss. I consider them garbage." And there's kind of this image in what Paul writes here. It's as if he was an accountant. And he takes everything that he previously considered an asset in this column, and now he moves it to the debit column, saying it's of no longer any value, any helpfulness at all. And Paul essentially vows to drop anything that implied that he and God were partners in his salvation, all of the good works that he had done previously, and instead to lean completely upon Jesus as his way to God. Paul teaches us that following faithfully after God requires a willingness to prune from our lives whatever it is that may be getting in the way of our relationship with Jesus. You can picture, if you've seen the different athletes, let's say track and field, wearing as little as possible as they can, even the lightest possible shoes they can wear. And we read those very words in Hebrews 12, verse 1. when we read, let us throw off everything that hinders. If we want to experience a deeply meaningful relationship with God, we, like Paul, need to be willing to prune what is keeping us from more of Him. And what is it that was so important to Paul that he would dismiss these qualities that were previously so important to him? Well, twice in these verses, he declares his commitment to knowing Christ. He says, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And then again, I want to know Christ. Now, if there's anyone who knew Jesus, wouldn't you think it would have been Paul? He had a personal encounter with him on the road to Damascus. He then spent years getting to know the one, learning about the one he had initially fought against and now served. Paul taught churches. He wrote letters displaying his deep learning about Jesus. And yet Paul realized that what he had learned thus far still wasn't enough. He wanted more. He wanted to know Jesus even more deeply than he did. And so he expresses a longing to grow and to deepen that understanding, realizing that doing so would deepen his following after God. Many of us saw Chariots of Fire that came out years ago, and one of the main characters was Harold Abrams. And at one point in the movie, he said this to his best friend. He said, I'm 24, I've never known contentment, I am forever in pursuit, and I don't even know what it is I am chasing. In contrast, there is a clarity here to Paul's words. He knows exactly what he is pursuing. Now, in the Gospel of John, we're told that the Greeks came to Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, and they said to him, we would like to see Jesus. And if that is also our desire, the accompanying question then becomes, how badly do we want to see him? How important is that for us to grow in our understanding of him? Do we tend to lean upon what we have previously learned about him over time? And many of us have lived enough years, our knowledge could be pretty vast at this point in time. It's easy for us to coast spiritually in our relationship with God upon a foundation that has already been built in the past. Or do we, like Paul, have a longing for more? We're not satisfied. We want to go deeper in our relationship with Jesus. I had a friend from seminary years ago. When I was talking to him, kind of catching up, it had been a while since we'd seen each other. He shared that he and his wife had been expecting their first child, and that his wife had miscarried. And as he described what it was like after that, what he said that I have never forgotten was, he said, I never realized how little I really knew my wife. Because he saw layers he hadn't seen before, he hadn't understood before, thought his knowledge of her was pretty complete after a period of time of marriage, but he realized in that moment how much more there still was to learn. And can we say the same when it comes to our relationship with Jesus? To understand that regardless of what we know, regardless of what we have learned, there is still more to be mined when it comes to understanding his character and his love and who he is calling us into as his followers. Well, Paul shifts gears a little bit with the next verses in verses 12 through 14. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul wanted to make it clear to his readers he hadn't arrived. He hadn't filled out his bingo card of everything that he needed to know and learn. And so he affirms here the incompleteness of his journey toward the final day. He writes, "Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." And Paul utilizes again here the image of a runner with several admonitions for us. First, resist the impulse to coast. He writes, forgetting what is behind me. I ran track and cross country in high school, and I remember that anytime I wanted to turn around and see how far ahead I was or how close someone was, it slowed my progress. It was just a physical reality. And Paul is saying, the more we look behind us, the more it slows our movement forward in what we are still trying to accomplish. Another way to put it might be, don't be satisfied with your previous efforts. And then his second admonition here is desire more. He says, straining toward what is ahead, I press on. And the imagery Paul uses is of paying a price to achieve a more important goal than what he is having to give up. Listen to what Paul writes elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul's words here remind us of the costliness of a relationship with God. Is it costing us anything lately? It involves so much more than simply believing the right things or showing up in worship. But instead, as Paul puts it, he is a prize to be sought after. A prize of such value and depth to life. It's worth the cost of pursuing. I mentioned running when I was in high school, and every year our school hosted what they called a track meet of champions in the spring. And the only way you got to participate in it was if you met the qualifying marks for each of the different events. I longed to be a participant in that, but through my junior year, I had never run fast enough to be able to make it in the events that I was trying to. And so the winter of my senior year, I spent extra time every day out at the track, pushing myself, running, trying to improve so that I could somehow attain to that qualifying mark and get to participate in that event. And sure enough, the first event of track season, I hit that mark because of all that extra work that I had put in. And it was worth it. Because of the prize of getting to be a part of this competition. Most of us, all of us, have given ourselves to pursuits in life that were costly for us in some way. A previous career, raising a family, developing financial security, perhaps a meaningful relational circle. All of those involve cost of some kind to make them happen. And when there's something we want badly enough, we are usually willing to pay that cost. I remember I was blessed in 1984 to get to go to the Olympics at the Coliseum in L.A. And went to a lot of different track and field events. And one of the things I most vividly remember, couldn't tell you who the runner was, but it was a 400-meter race, one lap around the track, and the gun went off, and the runners took off, and right at the corner where I was sitting, there was one runner that just started hobbling. And just started kind of clutching at his leg like this. And he did it for just a short period of time while the others were continuing down the track. And then he started running again. And I watched him, even with whatever had happened there, push himself as hard as he could to be a part of that race, to catch up, to finish that race that was so important to him. Paul had this same commitment in these verses that we read here. His commitment, his dedication are clear. And what was the result of that? Well, let's jump ahead to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The end of Paul's life. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Paul was able to end his life. He was able to leave this world confident that what he had spent his life on really mattered. There was a sense of peace with these words. No second guessing at all of how he had applied himself. When it comes to our lifetime pursuit of our relationship with God, the longer we go, the easier it is for us to meander, to get off track, to be tugged away by other interests or pursuits that arise. And Paul gives us an example here of intentionality, of purposefulness in his pursuit of God. And he encourages us to live in such a way that we might say the same thing about ourselves when we reach the end of our race. Let's pray together. Oh, Holy God, would you meet each of us today wherever we are in our following after you? Would you strengthen our pace in ways we cannot? Would you help us to look ahead to see the prize that is worth the cost of committing ourselves to you, of seeking to grow, of not being content with what we've already learned, what we've already experienced, but Lord, to want more of you, just as Paul did. Lord, help us to treasure everything that we have done, to grow our relationship in the past, but help us now not to look behind us. Help us to look ahead, to pursue you, to seek more of you. And Lord, as we do, help us to taste the beauty of you and your personality and graciousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last Sunday when I preached, I said something about getting out of worship early, and I didn't do that, but this was a little shorter today than I'd planned, so you're getting out a little early today, so it works out. Have a good week.